Just want to take a moment to thank Linda for bringing in these beautiful flowers that are sitting up there. Her mother passed away this last week, and I know we prayed about that last week, and she had the funeral yesterday, and she was nice enough to bless us with the beautiful flowers. So just keep Linda in your prayers, and Linda, we love you, and know that we're standing behind you, okay? And so if you need anything, just let us know. Please. All right, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, going through 32. And it's fitting how this fell on Sunday. I wish I could sit there and claim that I had the foresight to put this all together and in place for what we're talking about today, is that it's Communion Sunday, but it's just how it happened to fall apart, so or fall together, I should say, however you want to look at that. With everything that goes on in life, and we just ended up being able to speak about communion, how Paul was instructing the church in Corinth through 1 Corinthians, the first letter he writes to him. Now, traditions are a really powerful thing. I come from a Catholic background, studied under a Methodist church for a little while in high school, left Christ, and some of you know my story, and came back in, and when I came back in, I came into a Lutheran church, and all three of those churches have a very strong presence of liturgical processes through, so the traditions, the taking of communion, the saying of the Lord's Prayer, the reciting of the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed are all very big things inside. They take up an awful lot of time, in fact, inside their services, but the thing is all too often our traditions, we lose why we do them. We lose what's at the heart of the tradition and the reason that the opening church did them in the first place. And here we have an example. This isn't tradition for them. This is them trying to figure out how and why we do what they were doing. And so as they came into it, they were picking up bad habits that were creating issues inside the church. They were doing things against each other that were creating rifts and controversies and brokenness inside the church. And Paul is writing to him to tell him, hey, listen, you got to stop this. If you're going to do this, you need to honor Christ in it. And so here in 17, he has some pretty scathing things to say to them. But the problem is if we only do these things for tradition, if we do communion on the last Sunday of every month and we forget why we come to the table, why we remember that Christ died on the cross and his body was broken for us, if we forget the blood that was shed for our sin to pay the price of our sin, then it means absolutely nothing to come to this table. In fact, you place yourself in a dangerous position because you are partaking of something that Christ has commanded us to do. And so today, as we go through this lesson, as we hear God's word, as we struggle with what it means to search our own heart before we come to the table and what it means to remember what Christ has done for us, I want you to remember that he does this in love and he invites you to commune with him every time you come to this table, every time you partake of the bread and take of the juice or the wine, depending on where you're at. Whatever you're doing at this table, it's to commune with him, to be in relationship with our Lord and our Savior. So please join me standing as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and on. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must have been factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give thanks for this opportunity to be in your word this morning, the opportunity to have the freedom to learn your truths and your ways, and in the understanding that you sometimes push back on who we are or what we do because you love us and care for us and you want to raise us up to be better. And so, Lord God, we ask that as we hear this message, we check our hearts at the door and allow you to work on them, that they become the heart that you will us to have, so that we may honor and glorify you in all things and commune truly with you, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. In studying this second section of Scripture, it can be kind of confusing because there's some historical references first and foremost that we should probably address. There was a common practice in the early church that they would have what was called the love feast before they took communion or the Lord's Supper. In other words, they would come together and they would eat meals, and those who were well-to-do and had extra would bring stuff in for those who did not, for the poor, for the people who were in need. And they would eat that before, and then what was left over from that meal of the bread and of the wine would be what was presented for the Lord's Supper, for the chance to come and commune with Christ and commune as a community. And so we have to keep that in mind, that what was a practice was for those who were rich, for those who had enough that they could supply some extras, they would bring that in and support those who did not, and they would eat and they would fellowship together, and then they would take the Lord's Supper together out of the extra. But what Paul's saying is that's not what's happening, and he's not going to praise you, because what you're using is you're using the Lord's Supper as a way to demean people or to push them down or to point out that they aren't worthy in your eyes, because what was happening was as they were coming in and they were eating all of their own meal. It'd be like coming to a potluck and bringing your favorite dish and then sitting over, and everybody that came over there, you'd hit them with a spoon. "No, you can't have it. That's mine." That's what they were doing. They were bringing in their meal, and they were taking it, and they were eating it fully and completely of themselves, and there was nothing left over. And so those who were in want or in need couldn't even take communion. They couldn't even come to the Lord's table. They couldn't even commune with their Lord because there was nothing there to give anymore. And so the divisions of the church were actually starting to come into what was becoming traditional to the church, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it was starting to cause the big fancy word is schemata, is the word, these separations, these chasms, these splits inside the church. And therefore, there must also be factions among you. So he's saying there, though, and like, I can see, even though I'm not there, that there must be divisions among you. Your church must be splitting. There must be issues going on within the body of Christ in Corinth, because you guys are doing this to each other. This isn't a loving manner. This isn't something that's good. In fact, it's downright wrong. And therefore, when you come together in this great place to honor Christ and to do these wonderful things and partake in the Lord's Supper, it has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord's Supper but yourselves. That's verse 20 is what he's saying. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because it's all about your own. It's all about yourself. It's all about your selfishness. And while there are people who are drunk because they've taken too much wine because they didn't want to share it or pass it around or save it for someone else, there are those who are sitting there hungry and starving and seeing themselves as lesser people in the community of Christ. It's a hard message because we've probably all felt that at least once spiritually inside of a congregation where we've come in. It's one of the biggest things that kills the American church nowadays is the fact that when people come in, they don't feel connected. They don't feel like there's communion. They feel like they're being cast off because they haven't been there before. And while we do a lot of things really well, we can always strive to do better as a church. We can always be more welcoming. We can always make sure that when we make those initial contacts, that we share a true relationship, get to know someone, have a conversation, maybe follow up in the week as we have a chance or things of those natures. But the one place we definitely cannot fail is at this table. We need to make sure that when people come into this come to the table, that they are feeling welcome and that they know that they're coming into a body of Christ that supports and cares for them. And we're going to talk a little bit about why you come to the table and some of those things that we believe you need to have in your heart to come to the table. It's not open for everybody. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not a bad thing that you're not at this point because you'll get there eventually someday if you're searching, but you don't come to the table until you can confess. But as we go through, we need to make sure that table is open and welcome to everybody. For it is for everyone to be shared with. That's the first lesson we're going to pull from it is this, is it is to be shared with everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. There's a reason I sit in the Baptist side of theology in the world is because I don't see that the communion table can ever be closed as long as people believe in Jesus Christ and can confess that he died on a cross, was risen, and that his blood paid for their sin. That is what we commune. That is where we come together. That is the one unifying factor in all of our lives is Christ on the cross. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, or Baptist, or any of the other denominations that can proclaim Christ as their Lord and Savior, we should all be able to come to that table together. For the fact is the fact that he died on the cross so that we would not have to pay the price of our sins. That's why Paul's making such a huge issue about this, is because when we cast people away from that table, when we tell them that they're not good enough because of our legalism or our thoughts or our process, we actually keep them from being able to commune with the Lord at that particular moment. We keep them from coming to Christ who died on a cross so that they could return to God. We're creating a wall that was never meant to be there. And so Paul takes great issue with the church on this. And he says, finally, shall I praise you in this? Sorry, not going to happen. You may do good things, and we've talked about that, and I've really been happy and proud of how you guys have grown up in this, but this area, man, I cannot sit there and tell you that you are doing well. And you need to rethink your thoughts on this and how you do it. And he moves on the second time, and in verse 23, starts out a new kind of thought inside this larger conversation. He says, for I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. So this isn't from me, people. This is from the Lord himself. This is how he has given it. This is what it is meant by him and him alone. Don't sit there and say, well, Paul taught us that this is the way to do it. Paul didn't teach anything. He just relayed a message. He continues on. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And he goes through the things that we're also often familiar with if we're normal church attenders and we're used to coming in before the Lord on the Lord's Supper, because we hear it all the time, take and eat, and this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Following with this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now there's a lot of connotation and conversation about what that might mean, actually, in sense of what does it mean to come and take this meal. Jesus offers this saying in Matthew at the time of the Passover meal. It happens once a year. The Israelites would gather, and they would partake in the Passover to remember that God passed over all their firstborns and kept them safe in Egypt as he was preparing to soften or make Pharaoh release them into their freedom. But he adds, as often as you drink it. And so there's a sense that this was to become something a little bit more regular, something a little bit more common for the church to practice, the body of Christ, those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into a practice of remembering what he did in that first betrayal, at the first moment of the cross, to keep that fresh on their minds. It says, you know, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, till he returns, until the kingdom comes back to earth. See, when we come to this table, it's not just to take a little bit of juice and a little bit of bread and sit there and say, yes, we're Christians. It's truly to remember what he did, what the actions of the cross really meant, and the willful obedience it took to reach it. It's to take a moment and collect ourselves and remember just what the price was paid so that we could come before and find Christ. That we could come before God with the hope of being found not evil and broken as we are, but whole and complete through Jesus and his actions. See, it's a time of remembrance. It's a time of reverence and honor to our Lord, the one that we proclaim so deeply as being our Lord and our Savior, the blessings that flow out of him and all the other things that make us happy and hopeful and joyful. It's a time to remember all of that. It's a time to remember the cost that was paid, but the reward and the gift that came from it. See, all these things happen as you come forth, as you come up and you take your bread and you take your juice or wine. There's a lot going on in that few seconds as you come forward. Now I fear things becoming too much of just a tradition, we do communion different almost every month. We pull out the different areas. Like sometimes we take it as a church body, sometimes we take it as a family, sometimes we take it individually. Sometimes we pray certain things, or we talk about certain issues as we come forward, or we're asked to cleanse our heart or confess our sins or all these different things, because I don't want you to ever come into this table just thinking it's just another thing that we do because we're followers of Christ in this particular church. I want you to come to this table with a remembrance of what our Lord and Savior has done for you, for our families, for the body of Christ, and for the whole world. I want you to remember those first moments when you were overjoyed with the confession of faith and your baptism. I want you to remember the time that you found Jesus walking beside you or carrying you through a difficult time. I want you to remember how he is active in your lives each and every time you come to this table. I want you to remember how important it is that he's center in your family, and that as a church, he is our Lord and the head of our body here. I know I'm asking an awful lot, and sometimes it's hard for me to even remember that as we go through, as we make sure that we get everything get it distributed the way it needs to get distributed, and that people are getting what they need to have. But what Paul's teaching us is it really isn't about the bread or the wine at that moment, but it's about our heart as we come to it. It's about the communion we have with Christ at the moment, and the reliving of the joy and the hope that we had first in knowing who he was and what he has done for us. It is truly a time to come and remember the cross in all of its glory, its mercy, and its grace. All too often, I think we just come forward and we take the bread and we take the juice and we move back and we say our prayers and call it a done deal. But I think we do a disservice to God when we do it. Because if it's just about tradition, then it means absolutely nothing, just like any of the others. If you came up in any of the liturgical churches, you can probably recite the Lord's Prayer. I can remember as a younger man, even into my early 20s and possibly even into my late 20s, is more about how quickly could you recite it because you knew it so well than actually stopping and thinking for a moment what it was about. Why Christ commanded his people to pray in such a nature, why he asked the church to thank God, to glorify God, to confess their sins, to ask for help, and then to ask for God's will to be done. Well, Paul's taking a moment and sitting there saying, listen, when you come to the table, it's not about the food, it's not about the filled bellies or the thirst-quenching wine that you might drink. It's got to be about your heart and how you're approaching God at that moment. And so that's where he moves into in verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in any unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So what he's saying there is that, hey, listen, if you come to this table and you do it inappropriately or in an ill manner or without the right reverence or the right heart, which is simply confessing faith in Jesus Christ and accepting for who he is. It's not about, like, I have something that's eating me or I've had a chasm before. It's simply accepting Christ for who he is the manner. But if you come outside of that, you're literally acting as the Jewish Pharisees and chiefs and the priests and everybody else that sent him to the cross in the first place. And that's a pretty hard line to take. That's a pretty hard message to hear, that if you don't remember who Christ is and the communion that you're having with him at that particular moment, that you're literally reliving the betrayal that happened and the persecution and the death of Christ on the cross. Because you're coming into his body and into his blood, into the remembrance of it, to think of what happened, and you're pushing it away and saying, it doesn't matter, I'm just here for the bread. I'm just here for the meal, that's all I care about. And he says that's the exact same thing they did back in the time that Christ was crucified. Because they didn't look at who he was and what he was doing for the world, and they just sent him because he was an inconvenience in their lives. So he continues, he says, but let man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What he's saying is you need to search your heart. Are you coming to this table to remember who Christ was? Are you coming to the table to remember the price that was paid? Who actually built up that debt? And the grace and the mercy that came after it? Are you opening your heart to truly believe and reconfess your faith in Jesus Christ? I tell people all the time when we go through checking the waters and then also when they're getting ready for baptism that every time, baptism is a one-time thing. It's a cleansing of the past life so that you can come into the new life that God is willing and commanding you to follow. But every time you come to this table, it's a reconfirmation of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a reconfirmation of the truth of him on the cross and the sacrifice and the salvation that comes from it. It's literally a rebaptism every time you come to the table of your heart and of your soul, because you're publicly confessing again that you believe in Jesus Christ and are accepting of him. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment unto himself and not discerning the Lord's body. So in other words, if you aren't here for the right reasons, if it's for the meal or if it's because you're starving, talk to me beforehand and we'll get you some food. It's fine, we'll find a way to do it. But you need to have your heart in the right place when you come here. You need to be in a confessional state. You need to be in a place where you're confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. Not just your sin, but your true faith in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. God isn't judging you, you're judging yourself. You're choosing to walk to this table in an unworthy manner at that particular moment. Like I said, we need to make this. If you have sin in your life that doesn't keep you or doesn't bar you from this table, and all too often I've heard that taught, is that like you can't come to this table if you have something sinful in your life. Guess what? Every moment of our lives, we probably have something sinful going on. It's just who we are. It's the facts of life. We're probably not 100% dedicated to the will of God. We're living in disobedience to what we believe to be true in Scripture in some place in our life, some fame or some area that's going on that we may not even truly know about. The confession that we're asked to make, the confession is that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We believe that he came as he is. We believe that he is God. That is the confession that we're called to make at this table. That he would come because he loved the world so much that he would die for it so that their sin would be upon him and they would no longer have to carry it. See, when we don't come to the table in that manner, then we're not discerning what the Lord's body and flesh was meant for, to be that sacrificial lamb so that we would no longer have to pay the price of our sin. Continues on, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. He's not talking physically weak or physically sick, even though that would eventually come, but he's talking about it spiritually. Because you don't confess the Lord of who he is, you don't confess his role in your life and in the truth of what the cross meant in your life, you're spiritually weak, you're spiritually sick, you don't have strength, you're constantly finding yourself broken inside of it. He says, there's a simple fix to this. If you judge ourselves as we go forward, then we wouldn't be judged. If we search our own hearts and allow God to really peer into our hearts as we come forward, guess what? If we judge ourselves and find that we need Christ in our lives, really that's what he's asking them to do, is to, as you come forward to this meal, confess the continued need of Christ in your life. That you aren't perfect, that you aren't righteous, that you aren't all the things that we will be made in the end times that were promised, but that in our flesh-bound bodies here on earth, we still need Jesus every day in our lives. If we would do that, then we would not be judged, because we would be confessing our faith in Christ, and he would find us worthy and whole, and therefore his children. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So in other words, what he's saying there is Paul's reminding us that if we open our hearts to Christ and we feel Christ sitting there saying, listen, this is wrong in your heart, or this is something that you need to work on, it's for our better, it's for our good, and it's done in a loving, caring way. And so when we're judged in that manner, the chastening of the Lord, it's for the improvement or the betterment of who we are. We find ourselves stronger as we accept it and move forward. And therefore, we won't be condemned as the world's condemned, because we're confessing that to our Lord. We're confessing that to Jesus. We're sitting there going, I need help in this. Or I know this is an issue and I need to be stronger in it. And therefore, he accepts us onto it. Finally, ends with, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't just eat all your food. Wait until the congregation is together. Wait until the table is set so that those who are hungry can eat and those who have extra can provide extra. And at the end, we'll come together and we'll take the bread and we'll take the wine and we'll remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be united through Christ and have communion with our Lord and community within our body. And if you find yourself hungry, eat at home before you come in. Because otherwise you may come in and you may hoard it all to yourself and you will be found under God's judgment. And obviously there were some other things going on with communion, because he ends, and then the rest I will set in order when I come. I'd really like to know what that list was. Unfortunately, it's unknown. We don't know if it's just some of the other things that were going on beforehand, and he's reiterating because he's about to change concept on how he's talking to them. Or if there were other issues going on with communion that he really needed to see what was going on, or things like that, or just how they did it by function. I don't know. But Paul was pretty passionate about the concept that when we come together at this table, we need to come together as a whole, as a united in Christ body, where he is the head and we each fulfill our roles. Because he launches, which will start up in 2 weeks, about the spiritual gifts that we are blessed through when we believe in Jesus Christ. I think Paul had a pretty good understanding that if we can't come to this table united for the same reasons and for the same beliefs, then the whole hope of the body working together was probably lost. That would be a difficult sign. And so our prayer here at River is that this table is always open to those who can simply confess that Jesus died for our sins. And that you can confess that you understand what it means to follow Christ, that it's not just something that you say once and then it goes away and you never have to worry about it again, but that there is a lifestyle change that occurs in that moment. For every time you come to this table, it's a reconfession of our faith in Jesus Christ, an ability to lock in and commune with our Lord and Savior for a moment and remember what he has done for us. And that price that he paid bought our souls. And because we are overjoyed with that we want to continue to share and spread that gospel so that others can have the same hope that we have. And the other thing I ask that when you come to this table is that you truly have committed yourself to following the life that Christ has called you to follow. That's probably the most difficult because every day we could probably find those places where we don't feel like we're really locked into that very well. And that's not what I'm asking. It's not perfect obedience. It's just simply saying that you understand that you have a life to follow that Christ has brought you through and into. That's what this table is for. To reconfess your faith as you did in baptism, that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that his blood bought your debt that was created by your sin, not because he deserved to die, but because you deserve to die. And instead, in his death and resurrection, we have the hope and the joy of everlasting life through the salvation of Jesus Christ, which is given by God's mercy and is a gift of grace unto us, simply for proclaiming that Jesus is who Jesus is. There's nothing complicated about it. There are no special rules that you need to follow. It's simply a profession of faith in Christ and what he has done on the cross for us. It wasn't anything that we did. It was all by his volition and his obedience to the will of God. And that's why we call it grace and the gift, because it comes to us freely, completely, not of our doing, but simply by our understanding and acceptance of it. So the table that's going to be set in a moment is open for anyone who can meet those needs or meet those confessions, that you confess that Jesus died for your sins, that you understand that there's a role that you have in following Jesus Christ, and that you're willing to commit yourself to that. If you can meet those three, then you are welcome at this table. If you aren't sure what that means, I would say hold off on taking it, because you don't want to find yourself in that area where you're finding yourself under judgment for the discerning of the Lord's body because you've taken it in an unworthy manner. It's not a bad thing to pass over communion. If you aren't sure what it means or what it means for having Christ in your life, that's not it at all. It simply means that you need to walk further in your journey, come to a deeper understanding what it means to have God in your presence or to be found in God's presence as his child. So I don't say that you need to take this if you fall into that category. You are still loved and welcomed here. You are still invited to come and join us in everything that we take, but we ask that you take this seriously. If you aren't sure why you would take it, then hold off today and ask me. I'll be around after service. But for those of us who can confess that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we follow him, and that we understand that there's a commitment that we need to continue to make, let us come to this table with hope and joy in our hearts of the everlasting life that is promised to us. Let us remember that it is through Christ that we have joy, that we have the ability to understand even deeper what it means to have the love of God in our lives. Let us come together as a body and remember the unity that allows us to come together no matter what race we are, what ethnic background we are, where we are social, economically, or maybe anything else that goes on, whether we are an addict at one point in our life or still battling with it. When we confess Christ, we are united through the blood of Christ, and we are one body. Let us not find separation. Let us not hoard it to ourselves or feel that we are better than another and keep them from this table. For Christ went to the cross so that all who could confess their love for the Son to have salvation. Let us not be what creates a wall or bars people, but let us open the table for anyone who can confess that. Let us have unity in Christ and let us come together so that we can truly be the body of Christ, communing with our Lord and Savior in this moment, holy, completely, fully, with a heart full of love, joy, mercy, and grace, as God has asked us to bring to this table. Today we are going to take communion individually, because I'm guessing with this message, some of you maybe need to pray about what it means or take a moment to really recollect your thoughts about why you come to this table. We're going to play some music in the background after you take the bread and the juice and you go back and sit down, and we'll give you a few minutes to do that. We've already gone over why this is, so I don't need to go through the typical taking of the bread and the breaking of it and the pouring of the wine and the drinking of it. I think we have a good understanding of that today, but I would really like you to take a few moments to truly commune with your Lord and your Savior, to remember what he has done on the cross and what he has called us together through his body and blood to be, so that we can find ourselves not unworthy but completely worthy, not in judgment but in salvation. We'll do what we normally do, come down the center row, rotate up and out. The table is set. Prepare your hearts and come forward. As we go today, let's live our lives as a truly confessing Christian. The love that God has shared with us, let's share it with others, that they may have the hope and the joy that we carry day in and day out. As you came through this table, as you prayed and reconfessed yourself to faith in Jesus Christ, let that be what fuels this week in remembrance of the work that he has done and the gift that it has brought. Amen. Just a quick announcement. We do have PUG tonight from 5:30 to 7:30. I'll meet here in the church for grades 6 through 12. Have a wonderful week. Go and serve the Lord in God's love.